And okay, just make an adjustment here. Okay, great. Wonderful to be with you again. And this will be my last opportunity to be with you at the Family Bible Hour for now. And we'll see how the Lord opens doors in the future. I must say, and I probably told you this before, but I must say that even though Ann and I are separated by thousands of kilometers, and I don't know how many miles that is, but we feel like we are part of the work there. And in some ways, you'll be maybe astonished, maybe not. It was on March the 20th or the 21st, is either this day or tomorrow, the 21st of 2020, 2 years ago, that Ann and I quickly caught a flight to go back to our home in Ontario. The lockdown was starting. And even at Parkdale, they were starting to lock down. So I said to my wife, I said, well, we have maybe a choice. We can be locked down in Parkdale, or we can see if we can get a flight home, be locked down at home. And I said, I think I'd rather be locked down at home. She said, me too. Little did we know that 2 years has passed and we haven't been back. So I don't know, maybe it would have been better to be locked down out there. But anyhow, it's nice to be with you again. We're always delighted to see your faces, to have some fruit among you, spiritual fruit among you, to teach the word of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anyhow, we look to God for an opportunity in his will to perhaps come back again sometime in the flesh and be with you. Okay, so much for introductions. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I can hardly believe it. I really didn't intend on doing a series on Paul's letter to the Thessalonians when I started a few weeks or months ago, whenever we had opportunity. But it just sort of morphed into that, just sort of happened, I suppose. And we have made our way through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it's a little bit, I'm a little sad today. Perhaps the Lord will give us more opportunity, but in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 13, is that great passage about the coming of the Lord for his own, where the dead in Christ rise first, remember that, and then the living are caught up in the air to be with the Lord. It's a great passage. I'm not going to get there. No, it's too bad. I'm just not going to be able to get there, but perhaps, Lord willing, if we have an occasion to come back sometime in the future, we will we'll take up that passage. So let me remind you that Paul left Philippi, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, members of their household, the little assembly that was started in Philippi, traveled 100 miles or so, got over to the village of Thessalonica, was there for 3 Sabbath days. Now, that's possible. I think they could have left the last Sunday night or the last Saturday night, the Sabbath day. They could have left, that night. We know they had to get out of there by night. They left in the dark when they left, Paul and Timothy and the team. So it's very possible that they were only there actually 2 full weeks. 3 Sabbaths could have been like, 2 full weeks, not necessarily the last week. So it was a short period of time. Some, they preached the gospel, some believed, some didn't believe, a riot started, persecution kicked in, and in the middle of the night, they exit. Now, about a year has passed. Paul is in Athens, or in Corinth when he writes. They were in Athens at the time that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, okay? And Timothy brings the report, and Paul writes the letter, and we got it. So we've been working our way through it. And I must say, I shouldn't be surprised with how chapter 4 starts. But I am a little bit surprised. Matter of fact, I am disappointedly surprised, in a sense, that he's now going to deal with probably the greatest sin, physical sin, among the people of God. And he's going to deal with fornication and adultery and sexual sins. Now, the reason I say that is, ever since Paul wrote the letter, they had a problem with that. They had a problem with that before Paul wrote the letter. We've had a problem with that ever since the human race was created and turned from God and went on their own and seeking their own way. But it has been my experience, God willing, I'll be say 52 years on August the 29th this year. And it had been my experience that sexual immorality is one of the biggest problems in the church. I used to say it's mainly among men. All you got to do is think about that one for a minute. It can't be mainly among men. However, it's more and more among men. I understand that. Men lusting after men, women lusting after women. I understand that. But when it comes to most sexual sins as we know it, it's sin between a man and a woman. You see, marriage, sexual relationship in marriage is ordained of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's God's way. When you get that out of order, out of God's place of blessing, outside of marriage or before marriage, that becomes a great curse. And with the dawning of the internet, what used to slink down and slither down the back alleys of our street are just a click away now. It's not hard to get it at all. Matter of fact, one of the greatest deterrents of spiritual growth, mostly for men, but I'm convinced women are closing the gap pretty soon, pretty quickly, is pornography. And I can hardly believe how much the sin of immorality, the sin of pornography is so common today. I used to never speak of this publicly, and I find that somebody's got to talk about it. It you can't just hope people to catch on. Oh, they've caught on all right, but the wrong way. Skeletons in the closet, secret lives, hidden agendas, special websites, X-rated videos. Let me tell you something, folks. This is a problem. This is a huge problem. Yes, among the people of God. Listen, you start talking about this in society today, And listen to me carefully. Is it wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. Sexual immorality is wrong. God made that for a man and for a woman united together in marriage, ordained of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's acceptable. The marriage bed is undefiled. But outside of that, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, there are terrible consequences. They're awful disasters in life. The sad part about it is some Christians' children have been exposed to it when they're in their teenage years. And some people, not Christians, have been exposed to it in their adolescent years. And then they grow up and they can't shake this thing. And some of them get saved, and it's like alcohol. It's like drugs. It's hard to kick the habit. It's bad. I'm telling you, I know. I've had a lot of experience with this personally, and I want to go on record is that the Lord delivered me when I got saved, August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? And it's a shame to speak of those things in secret, done before Christ. I don't want to talk about it, but just let me say, I've had experience before Christ, and I've also had experience counseling, helping, coaching, discipling others, Christians. When Paul writes Romans 13, he's writing to Christians. Don't walk in the dark. Don't walk in intoxicating drunken parties. Don't walk in chamberings and wantonness. The idea there is sexual immorality. Christians. Who do you think Paul is writing to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Christians. And he knows not only is there persecution from without, there is also immorality from within. And he's going to address that. Now you watch your Bibles, okay? Let me read for you beginning in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, there's an urgency here. Notice, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received us. Now you ought to walk and to please receive from us. Now you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Let me pause. One of the most common questions for a Christian, I used to say new Christian, now I say any Christian, old Christian, now I've been saved 20, 30 years ago. Oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what's God's will. Yeah, well, what happened the last 30 years? You should have figured that out, you know. God is not a man that he should lie. You got the Holy Spirit, you got the Word of God. Pray, think, search the Scriptures. That's a common question. What is God's will? I can answer part of that for you right here. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, we'll talk about that in a minute, that you should abstain. Stay away from, have nothing to do with, don't get close to it, from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this this teaching that I'm giving you, does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray for a moment. Father, the last thing I want to do is just spout off about something without the Spirit of God filtering it. Lord, please, and not the work of man, not the words of man, but the work of God, the words of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, if there is anyone listening this morning or going to listen that knows in their heart, I got a real problem with this, Father, I pray for that person right now. If they're not saved, they need to trust Christ. It's the only way they'll get deliverance. If they are saved, they need to learn to obey God and walk with God. Father, we commit this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In these first eight verses, I'm going to suggest this is how to walk with God, how to please God. Now, thus you think, if I live a good life, let's say I don't have any sexual immorality. Let's say I don't drink, I don't smoke, I'm not addicted, I'm not a gambler, I don't swear, I go to church every Sunday. I'm just set apart for God. Yeah. But you never trusted Christ. You're not saved. You're not saved. The only difference between you and a person who does all the things you don't do, okay, at the end of life, one goes to hell drunk, the other goes to hell sober. Do you get the point? Because Christ is the issue here. So some of you might say, well, if I can just clean my life up, I'll be good enough to get saved. You can never be good enough to get saved. And so please know this. These instructions are beneficial for everybody, but especially to the household of faith. Okay. If you're not a Christian, if you never trusted Christ, that's first base for you. You got to trust Christ. You try to clean your life up, good luck. If you do and you don't trust Christ, you still go to hell. You need Christ. Christ is the issue, not some addiction or some vice or some sexual sin. That's not the issue for you. Christ is the issue for you, and he will change you from the inside out. Now, having said that, notice the instructions is for the believers, for those in Thessalonica. He will start off in verse 1 by talking about more and more. You've heard me say this before. Let me say it again. The biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. And so Paul talks to them about more and more. He wants you to abound more and more. He wants you to take your Christian life serious. He wants you to read your Bible more and more. He wants you to pray more and more. He wants you to please God more and more. That's the way he starts it. And then he says, you know how we've been teaching you the commandments. Now, verse 2, I'm not sure what commandments he's talking about. Possibly some of the Old Testament commandments. Okay. Possibly the commandments the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught when he was here. But it's all about the Lord. It's all about the word of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, instruction has been given. And now without any hesitation, you'll notice in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. People say, well, I don't. What, you have to go to Bible school to know what that is? No, of course not. Let me give you the easy understanding of this. Sanctification means to be set apart to God. Now, I have a cup, shouldn't show you this, but I have a cup of coffee sitting in front of me. Sometimes I drink that, okay? I took that cup, this cup, okay? I took that out of the cupboard in the kitchen. There's probably a dozen cups in there, okay? But I took that one out for special use. I put coffee in that. I brought it to my study. I set it on my desk. And I, are you listening? I set that cup apart from all the other cups. That's what the word sanctification means, to be set apart. Put that in the Bible. Put that in our relationship to God. What it means, excuse me, is to be set apart for God. Did you know that when you trust Christ as your Savior, God reaches into a world of sin and woe, and by grace and through faith, you trusted Christ, and he takes you out of that world of sin and woe, separate from God, and he takes you, he sets you apart for himself. Wow! That you'll never be any more sanctified today than you were the day that you got saved. Listen to me, positionally, okay, legally, I'm in Christ. I'm set apart to God. My sin's forgiven. I got a home in heaven. I got a wonderful life, okay? And so he says in verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Oh, it's great to know that. However, there's another aspect of sanctification. Okay, I'm saved. My sin's forgiven. I'm going to heaven. That's great. But I'm still on earth. I didn't die yet. And I'm still living a life on earth. And do you know what happens as I live that life day after day after day for the Lord Jesus? The Bible says I grow in holiness. Holiness, same word, sanctification. I grow in being set apart. You see, you're a more mature Christian today in understanding that you're not like the rest of the world. Okay, you've been taken out of the world, but you're still in the world, okay? And you're working on obeying God and pleasing God and being different. This is what it means to grow in sanctification. Can't be any more saved, but I can be more set apart to God as I present my body a living sacrifice, as I obey the Lord, as I please the Lord more and more and more. And so there's the immediate positional sanctification. I'm set apart for God. I'm in Christ. That's salvation. Wonderful. Then there's the day-by-day living sanctification, growing in sanctification. And then there's just one more. I'm going to call this ultimate sanctification. That means one day when Jesus comes and takes me home, I'm going to be really physically set apart for God forever. I'm going to be with the Lord, not going to be an earthling anymore. I'm going to change clothes. I'm going to put on a new suit. It's going to be suited for heaven. I have a new body. Everything's going to change. I call that ultimate sanctification. There's salvation sanctification. I'm ready to go. There's, could I say, practical sanctification. I'm growing every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before, okay? And then there's ultimate sanctification when I'm going to be with him forever and ever in every way. Now, we're talking about, are you listening? We are talking about practical sanctification. The believer who has been saved and is on earth walking out real life, technicolor, day by day, hour by hour, and we read this, this is God's will for you, even your, I'm going to add this, practical sanctification. Then he tells us what it is, that you should stay away from sexual immorality. You don't have to go to college to understand that. You don't even have to graduate from high school to understand that. I mean, with what's going on today with kids, you hardly have to get out of kindergarten to understand that. It's so common today, but it's a problem. Sexual immorality. Listen, the Bible talks about what God has created for good. We take it and use it in an evil way. What God has given us as a natural desire, we take that and use it as passion, lust of the flesh, and sin against God. Don't fall into the trap where someone teaches you sex is dirty and sex is awful and you should never do it. And I read recently of a story of a young woman in her 20s got saved and got married. She's horrified. Her husband tried to touch her. Ah! She bonkers. Zero. Older women, would you please teach younger women about this? Okay, that's the way that goes. Mom and dad talked about the birds and the bees, but older women teach younger women how to love their husbands and raise their children and clean their houses and whatever they're going to do. But that we need, listen, don't ever, and don't learn about sex and don't learn of what's going on from kids in recess at school or from some, oh my goodness, I'm going to get in trouble, some haywire school teacher who's trying to teach this. Oh, it's awful what kids are being taught today. The reality, just take the Bible. God is so gracious, so tender, so gentle, so knowing. He knows all about these things. Okay. And so he's saying immoral, wrong, out of the atmosphere, out of the arena. This is not good. This is what God does not want. Sexual immorality. That's sex before marriage. That is unfaithfulness during marriage. There's all kind of spinoffs from that, which of course in a public meeting like this, I'm not going to go into great detail. You have an imagination. You already know what that is. But now notice, that's God's will. Dear friend, if you have a problem with pornography, if you have a problem with magazines or X-rated videos or anything like that, if you got a mental problem where you're visualizing things and seeing things and nobody else knows, God knows. That is not God's will. God's will is for you to be set apart in a healthy way for him. Notice verse 4. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, in being set apart, in honor. I don't know how many seminars I have given on moral purity for men. I don't do it for women, believe me. Just men, okay? I do that for men. And I've never allowed them to be, to my knowledge, to be recorded. Because we just talk about the real deals of life, men, okay? And I'll give a survey. And in the survey, I will ask 7 questions. And the questions are, did you look at anything in a magazine? Did you click on a pornographic website? Do you have trouble in your mind controlling your thought? I don't know, 7 questions. And if they say yes to any one of those questions, then I give them a card and I say, on this card, I only want 2 words. I want the word yes, I want the word no. I don't want your name on it. I don't want any explanation, just yes or no. If you can answer no to all these 7 questions, you write no on the card. If you can answer yes to any one of the 7 questions, you write yes on the card. Do you know, I don't know how many times I've done that, and it's always been over 70% of the men say they got a problem. Now, I'm telling you, it is rampant. I'm telling you, I've done this over the last 20 years. It is not getting better. It is getting worse. And it's not the will of God. You got to know how to possess. See that word possess? That means how to control. You need to know how to control. Well, I'm out of control. What I need is spirit control, okay? I know in myself that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. Okay. So I need to know what God's answer for this is. God's answer for this is fill your mind with Christ. God's answer for this is turn your eyes away from that which is unholy. Make a covenant like Job did with your eyes that you will not look. That goes for men or women, okay? You got to know, listen, you know immediately whether this is right or wrong. It's not a sin to be tempted. You get that in your head. But the sin comes in is when you don't shut it down, when you don't move along, when you continue to think, when you continue to look. You got to know how to control your vessel. Now, some people suggest the vessel might be the wife, she's the weaker vessel. I'm leaning heavy on the vessel here is one's own body. That's your vessel. This is where you live. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. How not to do it, verse 5, not in passion, that is uncontrolled lust. You can't just see something and just throw all of your virtues out the window. You can't just hear something and say, oh, you know, this is what I would. No, listen, you as a believer, you have resurrection power of Christ living in you. You've already got everything you need to get the victory over this. Don't let it happen. Don't give in to uncontrolled lust like the Gentiles. Now, we're all Gentiles if you're not Christians, but what he's referring to here is the unsaved. The unsaved might or might not be able to control their lust. But the issue here is Christ. And for the believer, we have the resources to do that, not like those who don't know the Lord. Okay. Now he talks about in verse 6, someone taking advantage and defrauding his brother in this matter. You know, this sexual immorality can be sex before marriage. It can be adultery. It can be unfaithfulness. I heard recently about two couples, man and woman, four people. They went to a counselor for counseling. You know what the problem was? One man in this couple and one woman in this couple have been having a relationship. It's unbelievable. It's just like you can't make it up. Christians. I have an old Irish friend that says they're not saved. That's what he'd say. They're not saved. Well, listen, Christians can do just about anything. They shouldn't do it because they have Christ in their heart. But now look at verse 7. God did not call us to uncleanliness. Dear friend here today, you know the difference, I'm sure. Please listen to me. You know the difference between holy and unholy. I don't have to. You got to say, show me a verse. No, you don't need that. I can show you one, but you don't need it. In your heart, you know if that is wrong. When you lie, you know it. When you lust, you know it. When you commit sexual immorality, you know it. God has planted his spirit in your heart. He convicts you. He makes you, or you know that. God has not called us to uncleanliness. He has called us to holiness. That's our same word, sanctification, being set apart. Now notice, and I conclude, therefore, he who rejects this, they say, oh, well, Joe, you got no right to tell me what I should do in my life. You're absolutely right. I don't, but God does. God has every right. He created you. He made you. He's got a schematic on you. He built you for a purpose, for his will in your life. Now, you say you've trusted the Lord Jesus, and you got some of the problems that I've been talking about here. Immorality, pornography, thinking, actually physically doing it, unbridled lust, okay? Fornication, adultery. You say, well, it wouldn't be among anybody we know. I've lived long enough to know that it's bad, okay? It's bad. And I don't know your private life, and I don't want to know your private life, but I'm going to tell you, you better be careful, because if you reject this teaching, God says, you are rejecting me. You're rejecting God. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, and you know it. So Thessalonians, they pick up his letter from Paul, and they go, oh, this is very encouraging. This is great. Yeah, and somebody read chapter 4, and he goes, oh, no. Who told Paul? Nobody told Paul. Paul knows that. You see, the pagan religions, they had a temple. You know what they had in the temple? They had temple prostitutes. You know how they worship people? The men go in there and, yeah, you know what happens in the temple. That's what they had them there for. Now, people are being saved out of that atmosphere where there was no morality. And if there was any kind of religion, it was wrong. And it was a false religion with false practices that fed the flesh. So Paul says, God didn't call you to that. Let me tell you what the will of God is. To set your bodies apart. Know how to control your vessel. This is not for you. This is God created us for wholesome, healthy, clean living, not that stuff. And if you reject that, you're rejecting God, not rejecting me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just reading the Bible. This is what God says. One closing thought. I know it's sobering, but I want to give it to you. If you don't deal with it, God will. If you got a problem in this area, God will deal with it. It's better if you confess it, forsake it, and whatever you got to do to make it right. One quick story. I was in a conference many years ago. I was preaching on, I don't know, something different, and I got talking about adultery. I don't know why I got talking about it. I did. I probably took 10 minutes on adultery. I felt like I was in the front row listening to myself and saying, Joe, shut up, sit down. You beat the drum long enough on adultery. It's not even your sermon. Afterwards, a man came to me, an elder. I think it was from Pluto. Don't try to guess. Okay. And he said, I've been living in an adulterous relationship for 3 years. I'm going home to confess it to my elders and to my wife. I've got to get it right. It's eating me up on the inside. That's what you need to do. If this speaks to you, if you know you got a problem, you need to deal with that. I mean, deal with it. If there's a third party, you need to deal with that. If this sin will affect more than just you, I can tell you that. It will affect your family if you're married. If you're single, it's going to affect your friends, going to affect your church. There are serious consequences. God help you. If you reject this, you're rejecting God, not me. I'm just reading it. This is what God says. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might speak to all of our hearts. Who is innocent, really? Thank you for victory in areas of our life. Some may still be struggling in this area. And we pray, Father, that even today, the Spirit of God will convict them and deal with them, and they will say, I have got to stop it. I've got to change it. I've got to deal with it. I've got to confess it. I've got something. And please God, the will of God is for that person to be set apart as a vessel fit for the master's use. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.